and we're starting a new series, and the new series is called Joy in the Dirt. Joy in the Dirt. And even as I came up with the title for this series, it's about 7 weeks, I was like, just sounds so weird. Joy in the Dirt. What in the world are you talking about? Here's the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness depends on what's happening. You're having a good day. Things are going great. Wife cooked your favorite meatloaf. Husband cooked your favorite tacos, because that's about all most of us got in us, right? Like, and all of a sudden, you don't have to worry about dinner, and life is, I'm happy. Not hard to make happy, but happiness depends on what is happening. Joy is much deeper. Joy does not fluctuate based on the circumstances of your life. And so as you're heading into this new year, like the choice that you have before us is what's more important to you, happiness or joy? Joy is so deep that you can experience it when things aren't going good. You experience it when your circumstance may cause others to like not experience any kind of positive vibe. You're still there in the middle of the dirt of life, walking through a wilderness where it seems like nothing is going right, and yet you have this deep sense of peace and contentment, and that, my friends, is joy. I spend a lot of time chasing happiness, and it is fleeting at best. You have it one moment, and then it's gone. Joy lasts. Joy sustains. And whatever your life looks like, and maybe your life looks great, and you're here this morning, and you're like, man, I had the best cup of coffee. I found some leftover cupcakes from the New Year's Eve bash. My wife didn't catch me eating them. The kids were behaved and got dressed, and like nobody fought this morning, and life is good. I'm happy for you. I am. But what I want for you is not just happiness. What I want for you and what I want for me is joy. And maybe you come in here and life has been a train wreck and things have been going sideways on you, and you thought this year would be different, and we are what, 3-4 days? I don't know. I lost track of where we are. I know it's Sunday. I don't know what day it is. It's got to be in the single digits. So you made it to whatever day today is, and it's been 3 or 4 days, and you're like, man, I thought this year was going to be different. It's a train wreck already. How did things go this sideways this fast? And I got to tell you, what I want for you this year is not for you to be happier. What I want for me this year is not for me to be happier. Sure, that's good, but it's so... it fluctuates so much. What I want for you and what I want for me is joy. And maybe you're like, I don't know what I feel right now because it just feels like I've been walking through a desert. Like I'm doing all the right stuff, but I just don't feel it. I hear stuff like this. Like I'm doing all the right things with God, but yet he feels so far from me. I've been going to church. I've been reading my Bible. I sing the songs, but I just don't feel like I'm getting anything out of it. I say all the prayers, man. I've been praying all the stuff, but it just feels like I'm talking to the wall. And maybe you're in a space like that, the wilderness of life. And what you have to know is that is where joy starts. You're not broken if you don't feel it. If you're not all excited about church this morning, it doesn't mean you're a bad Christian or a bad follower of Christ. If you've been walking through a wilderness and saying like I've been doing all the right stuff, but it's not connecting, something's not clicking, I don't feel close to God, he feels really far from me, I don't understand what's happening in my life, things aren't really bad, they're not really good, it's just kind of like bleh. It does not mean that you're doing it wrong. The wilderness, the dry places in life are normal and they're common. And it's something that we all have to walk through. And those spaces in life are the soil that God plants something deep in you in. Don't believe me that you're not weird? You're not. And joy starts with just getting honest about what's going on in life. You know, somebody wrote me a message this week, and it kind of troubled me. It was meant to be an encouragement, I think, but as I end up asking for prayer, but like in the middle of this message, there was a sentence that I just couldn't like get away from. I don't want to mess it up, so I'm going to read it to you. I have it written here in the border of my page so I don't forget any of it. It says, I feel like I'm just in this weird transitional phase. You ever feel like that? It doesn't feel good or safe. It just feels weird. And I'm like, yeah, that's real life. That wasn't the part that troubled me. That was the part that was like, yeah, I feel that. Like, I connect with that. I feel that too. There's lots of times in my life where I feel that, like that, that's just sort of some like in between stage, transitional stage. It doesn't feel great. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel terrible. It just feels off. I've been there. The next line is what troubled me. It says, I reached out because you talk your way out of the weird stuff so easily. Never phased. I'm like, you don't know me. We haven't spent a lot of time together. Because that's not real. And I hope I never give you that impression. Just because I can throw out a lesson or two on an Instagram video or put a message together that I feel like God's laid on my heart to share with you does not mean that I have it all together, that I'm never phased, that I don't struggle through the hard parts of life too. This is normal. And you're not weird if you're going through some stuff, if you're feeling disconnected, if you don't feel it, if God feels distant. This is part of what it means to walk through life with him. Don't believe me? Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness, and God was planting in him seeds that would grow him into a shepherd. He was impulsive at the start of it. He was reckless. He killed a dude. His life was a mess. He was running from his purpose. But in that wilderness where he spent 40 years, God planted the seeds that would birth him into one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world. The nation of Israel wandered the wilderness for 40 years between freedom from their oppression and the promise that God had laid in front of them. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, and God was planting seeds in that wilderness that would make them into the people he was calling them to be, dependent on him, not dependent on themselves, finding contentment in him, not contentment in their circumstances. You have Elijah. Elijah did a lot of stuff for God. He was a champion of ministry, destroyed all the prophets of Baal in this epic showdown on this mountain, this crazy, miraculous, amazing scene. He did stuff for God that, man, like people in ministry dream of being able to do, but he was exhausted and burned out, and he ran into the wilderness. And while he was in the wilderness, God planted seeds in his life, and those seeds were the seeds of a relationship. It wasn't so much about what Elijah could do for God. It was about what God was doing in him to draw him closer to himself. He cared for him, provided for him, fed him, whispered hope and peace back into his life. Jesus didn't ignore the wilderness. Before the start of his ministry, he spent time in the wilderness being tempted. There's so many characters in the Bible that have spent time in the wilderness, but the one I want to talk to you today spent two times in the wilderness of Judah, at least two times, and his name was David. The first time he spent time in the wilderness was kind of like before the promise and the anointing that God had given him to be king, but after that calling had already happened in his life, while Saul, the current king, was trying to kill him, he was running in that wilderness. But there's a time that the psalm that we're going to look at, which is Psalm 63, and if you have your Bibles, you can open your Bibles and follow along, or pull up your Bible app and follow along, Psalm 63. And I no longer can bash the other Pastor Josh's Bible app because now he claims that we use the same one. I believe him, but I'm also going to check the tape. David was a man after God's own heart, and he had become king. But he wasn't perfect. We know this about David. If you ever studied the story of David, you know that he was far from perfect. He made a lot of really big mistakes. And he wasn't a perfect father. He wasn't a perfect king, but he had been following Jesus and responsive. And when he messed up, usually he said he was sorry. And his family kind of like wasn't a perfect family. He had a couple sons and a daughter, and one of his sons did something horrific to one of his daughters. And this started, was the spark of a major conflict and rift in the family. David's son, Absalom had an incredible head of hair, the Bible teaches us, which would be his downfall, because he perished getting it stuck in a tree. But that's a sermon for another day. Absalom was not approving, to say the least, of how David handled the situation between his brother and his sister. And Absalom was a very popular son. He had grown in popularity with the people. He was impressive and well-liked and had one of those personalities that you're like, yeah, this guy, man, maybe this is the next king. This guy is pretty sweet. We like the way he talks. He dresses like he's got the job already. Like, he's got it together, Absalom, David's son. But when that problem happened in David's family and Absalom didn't view that David had handled it right, instead of seeking God, he allowed bitterness to grow in his heart. And that's often, side note, what happens in our relationships too. When there's a conflict or misunderstanding or miscommunication, a little crack starts to happen. And instead of doing the right thing with that little crack, we don't seek God. We create space for resentment and bitterness to grow. We're not quick to forgive or slow to anger. We jump into that space and we let the divide happen. And that divide just grows and grows and grows. The fix is like seeking God in the middle of our relationship crisis. And when the cracks happen, it's stepping away from this current situation and conversation and going like, God, how do you want me to treat this person? What's my responsibility in this? Would you convict me of any part of this that you need to convict me? And if you want a healthier, happier relationship this year in your life, like, that's a great place to start. But Absalom let resentment grow, bitterness grow towards his father. And it grew so much so that Absalom decided that it was time for his dad to go. And not just go, like, he wanted to remove the threat. Now David's son is plotting to kill him. Trying to kill him. That's not a good, healthy spot for a relationship. There's probably no little book you can order off Amazon to fix that once it gets to that point. So David did what a loving father, what I think a loving father would do to avoid the conflict that was stirring. He headed back to the wilderness of Judah, running from his son who wanted to kill him. So if you are tracking at all, the start of this chapter in Psalm 63 is a mess. David is writing this prayer to God in a place where his relationships are crushed, socially outcast, overthrown from his kingdom, betrayed in the deepest sense of the word. It looks like there's nothing restorable from this point in his life. It doesn't look like there's ever going to be any fix to this situation. And into this, he writes this Psalm 63. So if you're carrying any brokenness into this year, if you have any relationship conflict that is unresolved that you don't know how to fix, if you're just struggling, if you're lost in the wilderness, if things seem really dry, if you're not sure what to do, if you're not sure what'll fix whatever it is that needs fixing in your life, Welcome to life. And hopefully the psalm hits. It says, "You, God, are my God." I'm going to read the whole thing, and then I have seven things that I broke up into two kind of like sections that I want to talk about. The first section is what you should preach or pray to yourself. And the second section is what you can do right now. "You, my God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied, as with the richest foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down in the depths of the earth." Seven things. The first four are things we sometimes got to preach to ourselves. We definitely got to pray through. So whatever life looks like, this is a great way to start. And the first thing, if you're taking notes, is this: you are still my God. That's how he starts this prayer. You are still my God. I'm running. My son wants to kill me. I went from the palace to living in caves, from eating prime rib to ramen noodle. But you are still my God. I went from having all of my dreams in front of me to not knowing what I'm going to do next. This relationship seemed like it, and now it is just blown to pieces. I thought this year was going to be different, and it's worse than I ever could have imagined. I've been doing all the right stuff, yet things keep falling apart on me. I've been trying to love God, but I feel exhausted. You are still my God. That's how this whole thing starts. Joy starts in the dirt when we understand that God is good and good to us in all of it. That in all things, whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, he works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You are still my God. I love that David starts that way, and then he follows it up with, "I thirst for the right water." Like, I'm thirsty right now. He's not fulfilled. He's thirsty. He's longing, like something deep within him feels like empty and he needs to fill it, but he's thirsting for the right water. Jesus, when he's talking to the Samaritan woman, said, "Those who take my water will never be thirsty again." Like, here David is thirsting for more of God. He's longing for more of God. He's longing, and he knows that his life is dry and parched, and it doesn't seem like there's going on. He doesn't see any water around, but he goes, "You are my God, and I need more of you." We have a long list of I needs. I need more money. I need a better car. I need new brakes, you know? Like, I need to lose 30 pounds. All right, 30's probably on the lighter side of what I need to lose. I need to take the clothing off the treadmill and see if it still works. Like, we come into these times of our year and we're like, there's a lot. I have a long list of I needs. But trumping all of that for David, there's a long list of things he would need in the wilderness, like his throne back, like his son to not try to kill him, but he says, I thirst for, I need more of you. He says, you are my God no matter what my life looks like, and I need more of you no matter what I have or what I don't have. He's thirsting for the right water. Are you? He says, your love is. I love this one. It's right there in the middle of it. He's focused on God's love in verse 3, because your love is better than life. Your love is better. He is declaring what is true. And he probably needed to hear it come out of his own mouth. And sometimes you just need to hear. You need to say and hear what is true despite your circumstances. And here David chooses God's love. It's your love that I can never be separated from. It teaches us this in Romans. Like Absalom can't separate me from your love. That person who walked out on you can't separate you from God's love. That diagnosis, it can't separate you from God's love. That struggle that you're caught up in can't separate you from God's love. Those mistakes you've been making, they can't separate you from God's love. Romans teaches us that there's nothing that can separate you from God's love. Not heaven, not hell, not angels, not demons. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Sometimes we know that to be true, but we need to say it out loud. And David says it out loud. Listen, I'm in this wilderness, and I am far from everything I want to be close to. But your love is better than everything. His love will sustain you this year. The fourth thing he says is, I will be fulfilled. I will be fully satisfied. I will be fulfilled as if I had the richest foods. I wonder if his mind is drifts back to those incredible plates and that he would be eating in the middle of his kingdom, in the middle of his castle or whatever. Like, I will be fully satisfied. He's not fully satisfied, but he knows that if he is following God and seeking more of him, the fulfillment will come. The fulfillment isn't found by restoring himself to his throne. The fulfillment isn't found in getting back to the palace and eating the food. His fulfillment, he declares, is found in God. He will be fully satisfied. Those are the four things that we need to pray and preach to ourselves to remind us of. God is still your God. I will thirst for the right water. I'm not going to be distracted by all of this other stuff. His love is better than life. I just need him. And I will be fulfilled if I follow him. Now, there's three things. Sorry, did I say two? I said six or seven. I don't know. It's six, seven. It's seven. You guys are sick of that already. What if my New Year's resolution was to fit that into as many messages as possible? No? Everybody with a teenager is thinking about what they can reach to throw at me. I'm just teasing. I'm sick of it too. It makes absolutely no sense. Anyway, it's seven. Seven things. There's three things here that are the right now to-do list. You ready for this? One, he says, I remember. That's something you can do right now. Verse 6. On my bed, I remember. Why not try that this year? When you lay down, remember who he is. Remember what he's done. Remember how he got you this far. Remember the last time you thought there was no way forward, but somehow he saw you through. Remember the last time you were walking through a wilderness and he felt far, but yet his presence still kept showing up to you. And you didn't see it in the moment, but when you look back on that time period, you see it. What if you could remember his character, how he is good, how he loves you, how he is merciful? You could remember what he has done for you. On my bed, I remember you. The second thing to do right now is, it says in verse 7, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I don't know if you're good at singing or not. Singing isn't the important part. The important part is the shadow of your wings part. He is declaring in song for him, but if you're a terrible singer, Declare it in writing, in your journals. Declare it in your own voice, however you want to declare it, that he is in the shadow of God's wings, that you are in the shadow of God's wings, his protection and his provision, like a hen gathering her chicks to protect them. God will keep you and hold you under his wings. There's nothing that's going to happen to you this year that's going to surprise him. He is sovereign over all of it, and he loves you. You are not alone. And the last thing is, I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. The things to do right now, so I remember, I sing that I am not alone, that God is sovereign over this, that he cares for me and is good for me and will protect me. And I will cling to the one who holds me. I hope you decide to cling to God who holds you. The worship band's going to come out, and maybe you're wondering what this weird table is. In Hosea 10, verse 12, it says this. It says, sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to see the Lord. This should be the prayer of some of us going into this year. It is time to see the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. Somebody write Hosea 10:12 down. Somebody better go memorize that, because that is what you need. Joy starts in the dirt, and you are not weird because of the wilderness. And this little thing, you're gonna see these. There's one in Tremont. There's gonna be one in our lobby. And sometimes we look at our life and we don't see anything growing, and we think, what's wrong with us? There's something wrong with me. I don't understand what's happening. And all we see is like the dirt of our lives. But what if we started to view the dirt as soil? And what if God wants to plant something in your life this year? What if he wants to prepare you for your calling, like he did with John the Baptist in the wilderness? What if he wants to make you into the man or the woman that he wants you to be, like he did with Moses in the wilderness? What if he wants to teach you how to be dependent on him, like he did with the nation of Israel in the wilderness? What if he's doing something bigger in the dry places of your life than you ever could have expected, bigger than anything you thought of asking for? Stop chasing happiness. Prioritize joy. Joy starts in the dirt by getting honest with God, by seeing who he is and what he wants to do in your life, by declaring the truths that you don't feel, that he will be the one to fulfill you, that he will bring about his purpose in your life, that he is the one who will protect you, that he is sovereign over all of it, and that he is working in all things for the good of those who love him. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you are doing something in the dirt of our lives that we don't always see. Maybe you're planting something in our lives right now, and we're so busy chasing all of the other stuff that we're just not paying attention to it. Would you help us to see that joy is always better than happiness? That joy is something we experience in relationship with you. Like David, we can experience it so our heart can sing, even in the wilderness, even on the run, even when things are going sideways on us. And help us to know that that joy starts with a prayer, a lot like Psalm 63, declaring who you are and what is true despite our circumstances. We're so thankful that you are doing something in all of us, that, like it says in Philippians 1:6, it's promised that you began a good work in us and that you will complete it. Help us to find joy in the soil. In Jesus' name, amen.